Let's come together as we prepare our hearts this morning for His wonderful Word. His wonderful Word. And look at that line back there. I will tell you, there is cheesecake back there. There is pecan pie back there. If you ever have a chance to go to Palestine, it's not Palestine. It's in Texas. We call it Palestine. And there's an old bakery that's been there for a long time. They do several thousand pies a day. And it's known as the Oxbow Bakery. And it's in kind of the old downtown area. But you'll get an apple pie there or something, and it weighs a good 10 pounds almost. I mean, it's like a heavy pie. I mean, make it a little... I broke down. Jake and I went shopping for one, and we chose a pecan pie, you know, and nothing says Texas like a pecan pie, I guess. But this morning we're going to be picking up in chapter 13 in our blessed scripture. Heavenly Father, bless us as we approach Your Word. Teach us to be humble and to be reverent of You in all things that You do, to bless Your Word, to speak it in truth, to share it with all expectation, and to bless You, Lord, among all things, to share You and make You known to all people through Your holy Word. That is our purpose, Lord. We praise You and we thank You. Amen. All right, last week, Herod died a well-deserving death. Here we are now. In the last verse of that previous chapter 12, and it says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname is Mark." This is Mark who wrote the gospel according to Mark. This is young Mark. Now, it's important. You see that? It said they finished their ministry. They fulfilled what they were to do. And that's so important. Grab that door, would you? It's so important for us to keep our mind focused on the things that we should try to do. So often we find ourselves busy and we get distracted. And keep your focus on what you're working on, what God has put before you. Finish it well. Here we are. These men have completed their mission. And look what happens in chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch." Have you noticed a shift that you're seeing attention really happening in the ministry field? It was in Jerusalem for so long. They had every opportunity to flourish from Jerusalem and share the gospel, not with just the Jewish people, but with all people. And there had been a drag on doing that. There had been delay on doing that. And the Lord, He's doing all this great work, and you see a focus is shifting out into the ministry field here. And it says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain," look here, "prophets and teachers." And it's so important for us to also keep in mind that God is a God who gives wonderful spiritual gifts. The gift of teaching, the gift of prophecy, a gift of the Word of God, the gift of healing, the gift of prayer, the gift of hospitality, the gift of healing. All these wonderful, and there's so many wonderful gifts. And they're not just for one person, but they're accumulated throughout the church as the church is knitted together. And you'll see people with spiritual gifts and spiritual abilities being led by the Spirit to step up and use those gifts. And what happens is the gift of the Spirit flourishes, and the church flourishes and grows and fills the void that's necessary. There's so much out there to be done. And it says, he's naming off here Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger. Now, some believe this might possibly be the Simon who carried the cross for Jesus. And it goes Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now this Herod is the Herod that killed John the Baptist. This is the Herod that killed John the Baptist. And it said, and of course, Saul. And it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now jumping back a little bit, they ministered to the Lord. And we as Christians, we are called to minister before the Lord. And I'm not saying just pastors. To minister before the Lord, to minister is to do what you were called to do that pleases the Lord. What were you called to do? Have you discovered what you were called to do? Are you still discovering? Are you discovering even new things God has called you to do? Sometimes we start out doing one thing, and then the Lord morphs it into something more dynamic, something different. You are called to do more than get a free ticket to heaven. You are called for His glory, to magnify Him in your life, to magnify Him in your community, in your life, in your family life, to show the world how big a God He is, how wonderful He is. Are you ministering? Are you serving Him for the purpose in which you were created? What is that? Some it may be teaching, some may be evangelism, and that's different than pastoring in a church. Evangelists are one thing and pastoring is another thing. Maybe you are called to use your hands in gifts of the Spirit. Maybe you're a worker. Maybe you like to do things. Maybe you like to build things, fix things, do things. It's all glorious, and there's not one gift greater than another. There's not. It's all glorious. And all these things work together. And it's so wonderful to see that happening. And I look out here, and it's taking off, and I'm seeing it. And I gotta promise you, I'm going to stay out of the way. It's so important to just let the Lord work. Let the Lord just do what He wants to do. But it says, as they ministered to the Lord, what were they doing? They were teaching. They were preparing people. They were doing what? As in the book of Ephesians says that one of the things leadership should be doing is equipping the body of Christ. To equip it. Equip it for what? Holy living. What else? To be equipped to stand against the wiles of the devil even. What did Peter say? Against the wiles of the devil, the flaming arrows of the devil. And how do we do that? Through prayer, through knowing His Word. So you got Paul and them, and you got these. Can you imagine being in this church and sitting in that group of people that are so versed and so well trained and so full of the Spirit? It must have been awesome. And you think this is firing off on all cylinders. Why change anything? It's working. Don't change a thing. But God does here, doesn't He? He calls out two of them. He says here, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, that most likely came through a word of God. Through a word that was given to somebody that spoke it in a group. They were praying. They were seeking God's instructions, through discernment, through the power of prayer, through fasting, and they were sensitive. They were listening to God, and God spoke and says, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the purpose in which I have called them." Now we got a glimpse of Paul's purpose pretty early. We didn't get no great description of Barnabas's, except maybe in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus gives that great commission to his apostles, and Barnabas is one, to go out and take the word of God, making disciples to all the people that they meet, baptizing them in the name of Jesus. But Paul was given a very distinct calling pretty early on, that he was going to not just be a preacher to Israel, but also to the Gentiles, and that he was going to preach before kings and before rulers, and it's this great prophecy that was what was spoken over him pretty early. But it said to separate. Remember in the Old Testament, the Lord instructed that the Levites were to be separated out for the Lord, to be given to the Lord, to be given just to Him for a special purpose. It's similar to that, to be dedicated, to be set aside for one thing. And here, they're being set aside. You notice it doesn't really come with an instruction book. It doesn't say, you know, step one, go here, step two, go there, step three. If you notice here, it says, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work in which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. The laying on of hands is the anointing of people. It happens sometimes in the first beginning of a person's faith and their walk in Christ. It happens sometimes when people say, I desire to be baptized in the Spirit, to be baptized by the Lord, and people can come forward into a church and people will lay hands on them and pray over them. Some, in this case here, they already had the flowing and the power and the love of the Holy Spirit on them. But here, they're praying for a special anointing for the work in which the Lord has called them. And it's evangelism. It is to go where the word has never really gone before. To take it to people that were wild people even. Pagans. People that had entire religious structures that were just totally foreign to them. To take Christ into the outer world. To take where Christ had instructed it to ultimately go. Unto the outer reaches of the world. Even Kaufman County. I've never read anywhere where this calling of the Great Commission has ever ended. This is just one glimpse of people being subjected to God's will. Being obedient to God's will. Surrendering to it. And obeying. That's called discipleship. That's called, I belong to you, Jesus. I'm yours. We hear His calling. Sometimes it's a very small thing. Sometimes it's a dramatic thing. This is pretty exciting for them. Pretty exciting. No instruction manual. But look what happens. They fasted and they prayed. About what? About what the Lord has asked. Fasting is not, it is not a ritual that you do so that you'll have good luck. It is, you fast that you might experience God in a closer way. You fast so that you can eliminate distractions, actually. And fasting is not always just about food. Sometimes it's one of these. Sometimes it's video games. Sometimes it's distractions from other people even. Sometimes you just got to be by yourself. It can be a lot of different things. But here they fasted and they prayed. And then they laid hands on them. And they sent them away. They laid hands on them. They probably hugged them. They probably hugged them and cried on them and blessed them. They were excited for them, but they were probably also sad to see them go. They were sad to perhaps see them go, but they are fulfilling that priesthood that we're all called to. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read that we are the priesthood of the believers. We're a beautiful jewel like a diadem and a crown. We're being built up a holy priesthood to do the will of our God. You're special. You have been called out of darkness into a particular relationship, and that relationship is with a living God, a holy God. How wonderful that is. Continuing on in our scripture, imagine the Lord called you and you said, okay, what do I do? Well, they prayed, and look what happens. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. That's down on the coast, and there they sailed to Cyprus. How did they come up with the idea for Cyprus? Well, no idea would have been perhaps wrong, as long as they're praying and seeking the Lord, but we know that Barnabas is familiar with Cyprus. He's probably got family there. And that's how it works. You just say, well, what would the Lord want me to do today? We've gone out on some Sundays. We do what we call a Sunday outside the church. And we come in and we have prayer and we worship and we have a great time. But then we break out into teams and we go visit the neighborhood. We go knock on doors. And I take some guys with me, and they go, well, how do we know where to go? And I said, well, I'll sometimes just drive, and I'll just be open to the Spirit. And the Lord says, go here. The Lord told me to go to y'all's house one day. And that worked out great. I kept driving by, and your gate was shut, never the opportunity. And I looked up one day, and I saw the gate open. I said, Lord, is this a good time? And I looked, and I saw you in your yard, and we were so excited to meet you. It could have been Cyprus. It could be anywhere. Where does the Lord have planned for you today? He has encounters for you. He has people for you to meet and talk to. He has relationships that have never been built that He's longing to establish. He wants to use you. And you say, well, I don't know how to do that. Every single one of us is a missionary. Everybody is a missionary. Everybody shares what God has done. The Bible says for us to be ready in season and out of season. We are to be ready to give an answer for the hope in which we trust in. Why were you called? What do you believe? What do you know about yourself? What do you know about this living God? What has He done for you? When did you meet Him? What was that encounter like? You can share those things. When I come up to people, I try to find something to talk about. Hey, I like that dog. What kind of dog is that? Or I'll say, that's a beautiful horse. And maybe they're riding a horse or have a horse in the pasture. Sometimes I just go up and say, it's a beautiful day. My wife and I are out. My name's Michael. Nice to meet you. Paul was that way. He would talk with people. He would find ways to develop a rapport, it's called. Rapport, having rapport. But it sent them down. And they go down to the coast, and now they're sailing to Cyprus. And it says, and when they arrived in Salamis, this is, I think, on the west coast, or east coast, excuse me. It's on the east coast. They preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And it's always, they try to always take the message to the Jewish people first. And it says, and when they immediately tried to do this. And it says, they also had John as their assistant. That's John Mark we're reading. And it says, now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, that's on the west coast, they found a certain sorcerer. Wow. a false prophet, and check it out, a Jew whose name is Bar-Jesus. Now people go, what does that mean? Bar-Jesus. Remember when Jesus went to his disciples and he says, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? He'd ask, hey, what are the people saying about me? And some said, well, some think that you're Elijah. Some people think you're John the Baptist. Jesus corners them and says, well, who do you say I am? And Peter jumps in there, man, with both feet. He goes, well, hey, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. And Jesus says, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. That's what that means. He says, Simon Bar-Jonah, that which you have spoken is not of yourself, but of God. God was working through him. So you got this guy. He's a hideous person. He's terrible. He's a sorcerer. He's in league with dark forces. He's a false prophet and a Jew whose official name is Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. Now, archaeology has shown that they actually found this guy's name on stones. This Sergius Paulus, this intelligent man, this ruler. And it says, on this plaque, this stone that was discovered there in Cyprus, that he was a Christian. How awesome. He wasn't a Christian before Paul, was he? How awesome that is. And it says, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. That was an appointment that God wanted to have take place. Similarly, when Paul was in Athens, remember the encounter on Mars Hill? Paul is in the marketplace and he's sharing Jesus, and some officials come up to him and they say, who are you? And what is this that you're teaching? And they said, well, we want to bring you before our leaders. They want to hear this new teaching that you're teaching. They want to hear it. Remember, he taught at Mars Hill. He noticed that they were a very religious people. He noticed that they had all these different gods, and he noticed that they even had one to the unknown God just to cover their bases in case they missed one. People will inquire. People want to know. And God will put that in their heart. You won't have to go far. You just have to be obedient and sensitive to the Spirit. Here, they are getting summoned. This guy wanted to hear what they were teaching. And this is a door. But look what happens. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name was translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. You will encounter people that will try their best to shut you down. When you're out talking with people, you will see one person possibly very interested, but the other person like going, come on, we don't got time, we got to go. You'll have people even making sport of you, ridiculing you, not interested. I've had Jehovah Witnesses come to my house. They usually travel with one mature person and a student or a disciple of theirs. And we had the pleasure one day of having one of these Jehovah Witness teams come to the house. And I was so excited. I wanted so bad to bring them in and lock the door, you know, so they couldn't get out. But as I'm talking, I'm sharing scripture. And And I said, you've been a Jehovah's Witness for how long? And the mature lady goes, I've been a Jehovah's Witness all my life. All my life. And I said, so you're the young convert, aren't you? Talking to the young girl that was with her. And I said, well, young lady, you're in a cult. You don't realize this. But this woman is leading you down the wrong path. She's trying her best to indoctrinate you in teachings that will keep you from knowing the absolute truth. And I said, I'm going, you need to be very afraid. And I said, the very next thing she's going to start doing is she's going to reach out and she's going to grab your arm and tug you away and take you to her car as quickly as possible. At that very moment, the woman started doing that. And the young girl's looking at her and looking at me, and I'm saying, see? She's taking you away from the truth. I said, I'm going, I would love to have y'all come in. I got my Bible. How about we do a Bible study? How about we talk about the deity of Christ? How about I'll give you a few questions you can take back to your elders? Like, how was it that Christ is not God, but he rose himself from the dead, it says. It says, I will raise my body. I'm following them out into the yard. I'm following them all the way to the car. She's getting in the car. She's rolling up the windows. The young girl's looking like a deer in the headlight stare. She realizes something's going on. Maybe she got out of it. I don't know. But you will encounter people who will try their best to prevent you from sharing God's word. This one person, this stumbling block is he is, you know. He wishes to be a stumbling block so Sergius Paulus never knows the truth. And withstood them, wouldn't let them come as if he had all the authority. And it says, seeking to turn the proconsul away from faith. But then in verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, Saul is his Jewish name. It is his familiar Jewish name. He's named after who? The first king of Israel, the failure of a king, King Saul. Later David came and showed what a real king was to be like. But Paul was more of his Hellenistic or Roman understanding of his name. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled. Not partial. I'm talking a full tank all the way, the needle's all the way full. He had men praying for him. He had men lay hands on him and pray for him. He is fully equipped and he's ready. He was made for this mission. He knows how to talk with people who are Roman and Hellenistic and Jewish. He understands their writings. He understands their poetry. He understands their art forms. He is a man who is well versed and well capable of communicating with a wide variety of people. But he is fully filled with the Spirit of God. And I believe God gave him this moment. Look what happens. He looked at him intently. This is very similar to the intentional look. Remember when John and Peter are passing through Gate Beautiful, and there is the crippled man who'd been crippled for so long all his life, and their eyes locked, and there was this connection that was happening, this moment. It's very similar to that. They looked at him, and he said, O fool of all deceit and fraud. Paul is full of the Holy Spirit. And this troublemaker, this one who stands in the way of truth, he says, O fool of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? I think he's talking to a lot more than just one person, myself. I think he's talking about the one who's involved there. I think it's Satan himself is involved. That's just my thought. It says, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you. Remember previously we read that the work in Antioch, it said, because the hand of the Lord was with them. Well, the hand of the Lord works both ways. It works to bless the obedient children of God, the disciples of Christ, and it also lays down the hammer against those who wish to pervert the straight way. The hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. Paul's intimately familiar with a sudden blindness, is he not? God had given him this intellect. God had given him this discernment. God had put these words in his heart and his mind. And he had confidence in it. And he spoke it. And he knew it was going to happen. How awesome that is. There's that wonderful New Testament word. I forget how many hundreds of times it appears. And it says, and immediately. Immediately. A dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Was that not what Paul also experienced, that he had to be led into the city of Damascus? Was he not blind for a period of time? Wow. That must have been a moment, man. That must have been a moment. That puts goosebumps on me, just thinking. They knew what they were dealing with. You notice there was no, let's work with this man. Let's try to negotiate. Let's create a peaceful rapport with him. And we'll beg him and be nice to him and maybe even bribe him so that we can get in and see Sergius. No. Wham. The Holy Spirit deals with it. And it happens. It's similar to the possessed girl that was following them around, that was saying, these two are the servants of the God, the Most High God. And Paul knew she was demon-possessed and did not want in any way, shape, or form for that situation to be associated with the work of Christ. And he got tired of it, and he just looked at her and cast out the demon. Just dealt with it. When you go out and you meet people, maybe at the gas pump at Walmart or at the post office or whatever, you are in a battlefield. You are in a challenging place. But we don't really think about it that way, do we? We think all's cool. All's relaxed, and we can just be a nice, happy-go-lucky Christian. But the lion who's out there, roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour, he's out there. You need to be on your guard. You need to be prayed in such a way. Pray your life in the mornings, in the evenings. Pray in such a way that you become more sensitive to the ebb and flow of the Holy Spirit. To be aware. Because the wicked one will come dressed like light. Will come like they're a peaceful person. And they will attack you. And they will ruin your opportunity for ministry. They'll come into churches even. And they'll try to hollow out a good church. They'll try to cause dissension, disagreement, arguments. They'll cause distrust of a shepherd. They'll even say, well, I'm going to start a church. Come with me. and they'll lead them off into oblivion. It's important you be aware. Paul was sensitive. He doesn't say he had a conversation with this man, but they knew of him. Some will say, oh, well, sorcery, it's not that bad. You know, it's white magic. No, there is no such thing as white magic. There's just darkness. Anyone fooling around with that stuff is at risk. Period. Whether it's a Ouija board or some kind of game online even. Some games online look so naive, you know, very, very comfortable. But they can be very destructive as doorways. So he blinds this man. How awesome that is. And it happens in the audience of the proconsul himself. It says, then the proconsul believed. Some come to belief with just a word of faith. You know, just that faithful word. Remember the Roman soldier who had one of his servants was sick, and he told Jesus, he said, hey, you know, you don't have to come to my house. Just say the word. And Jesus said, oh, in all of Israel, I have never, ever seen such faith. And that servant was healed that same hour. And some, they have to see the dead raised. Some have to see them walk on water. Some have to see a shriveled hand get healed. And here, he sees something, this proconsul sees something he's never seen in his life. He sees a man simply speak, and another man goes blind. He believed. When he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Astonished. To be in awe. To be overwhelmed by it. How wonderful that was. Even to the point where they found a stone there in Cyprus with his name. And it said this man was a Christian. What an awesome testimony. Verse 13, it says, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, we don't know exactly in this situation, he departs from them, returning to Jerusalem. I'm not sure. I know there's going to be a time where there is a dispute. But I'm not sure if this is associated with the dispute. But I think it's on the time when they have John Mark with them, and it's so hard, and he abandons them. There's a dispute over that. But it said in verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. And it says, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. And it was the traditions of synagogues to receive travelers who were bringing new teachings. And it says, and after the reading of the law, the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue, sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, please say on. We want to hear it. You've come here to give us some good news. How awesome that is. How awesome that is. And that's how they were operating. And Paul stood up, motioning with his hand. We see Paul doing this also in the courtroom of Festus. When he was standing before the kings, he motions with his hand. He's a man who's taught. He knows how to get people's attention. He knows how to speak in public. And he says, men of Israel, And you who fear God, listen. So perhaps there's even God-fearers in this gathering, not for sure. It says, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. So he's given them a quick history lesson, and they all agree, they all know this. It says, after that he gave them judges for about 150 years until Samuel the prophet, the last of the judges. And it says, and afterward they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had been removed, or removed him, he raised up for them David as a king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. From this man the seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior. And he says the word, Jesus. Before this time, they knew a Savior would come. But this time he says the word. He says this word to them. He says a name. Jesus. After John had preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. So John was telling them to prepare their hearts for the Messiah. To be prepared for him. To ready the way. And it says, and as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. So this is John describing the worthiness of Christ. Then he continues and says, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even their voices of the prophets, for which are read every Sabbath. Remember Isaiah 53. It said they knew him not, they esteemed him not. It says, even though the prophets are read in every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. Remember, he was rejected, it said. They scorned him. And it continues, it says, and though they found no cause for death in him, finding no fault in him, no sin in him, no darkness in him, Pilate says, this man is innocent. I find no wrong with him. I'm going to release him. It is a tradition at this time of year that I would release one of the prisoners to you. I can release this rabbi, this teacher, this Jesus of Nazareth to you. But they refused Jesus, and they wanted who? They wanted Barabbas to be released. It says here, they asked Pilate, and should he be put to death? Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Meaning he was crucified, made dead, fully dead, not swooned, but very, very dead. They laid him in a tomb. This is the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, fulfilling scripture. It says, but God raised him from the dead. That's a moment when anyone in the church can say, amen, amen. That means that you fully agree. Raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. He was seen at one time by as many as 400 people. This is not mass hysteria or mass hypnosis. These were eyewitness accounts of people, some in which suffered and died for what they trusted and what they shared. They believed Jesus rose from the dead. And it goes on and it says, "And we declare to you glad tidings." Sounds very Christmassy, isn't it? Very Christmassy. Glad tidings. Man, we bring this awesome news to you. Jesus is the Messiah. As Scripture predicted, He would suffer and die. And He was raised from the dead. Continues, it says, "Glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that He raised up Jesus. And it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" I have begotten you. Psalms, that's Psalms 2:7. And he goes on, he says, "that He raised Him from the dead, no more to be returned to corruption. He has spoken thus." That's in Isaiah 53:1. It says, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." Therefore, he also says in another psalm, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." That's Psalms 16. It says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers, and saw" what? He saw his body corrupted. "But he whom God raised up saw no corruption." So many people will read that verse and it says that you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption in the grave. They try to associate it with David, but David saw corruption. He was not, his body was not raised. Not yet. But the Lord will raise all one day. Amen? But the one who was raised is Jesus. How awesome that is. "Therefore, let it be known to you that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. For he is Son of Man, Son of God, fully man, fully God. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." You mean you could not be made right by the law of Moses. What does it say? "No flesh is justified by the blood of bulls and rams." You needed something more. And throughout history, humans tried over and over and over. But every human being could not keep the law nor fulfill it perfectly till the God-man came. The one who could. The one who, as man, was responsible for the fall. It had to be a man to fix the fall. And our dire situation was never ever going to be made right until God Himself became flesh and made it right. Amen? I think that's awesome. That He loved us so much that He made it right. Isn't the Word of God simple? Isn't there such beautiful simplicity in it? It says, the law of Moses couldn't do it for you. It says, "Beware, therefore." And that's not that the law was flawed. The law was perfect. It was human beings that were flawed. Make that clear. It says, "Before, therefore," or it says, "Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets comes upon you." What was spoken by the prophets? Look what it says. This is in Habakkuk chapter 1. It says, "Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." So much echoes in my heart when I read that. Remember the Lazarus and the rich man. He says, Father Abraham, please, please, please send me back so I can warn my brothers. Or send somebody. And Father Abraham says, even if one rises from the dead, doesn't mean they're going to believe. There will be many that will hear the story of Jesus being raised from the dead, and their hearts will say no. They can trustingly believe, or they can deny. We know that. We long for them to believe. It goes on and says, and when the Jews went out of the synagogue, it was a happy day, wasn't it? The Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them on the next Sabbath. You notice who was among them, the Gentiles. And they're like going, this is awesome. This is awesome. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, just a few days later, right? The Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. You hear how it was spreading and people were excited and like the yeast in the bread fermenting and spreading. But there's that wonderful word, verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. They looked and they saw these Gentiles flourishing in the promises of God. And they became jealous and developed envy and had pride in their heart. Marvel and perish, the verse above said. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. He says, a work which you will by no means believe. They did not want the tent to be any bigger. And they definitely did not want to share the light that they believed was only associated to them. So they opposed them. Opposed the things spoken by Paul. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said. Whew, this is like throwing holy water on a vampire. Look what happens. It says, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Always first to the Jew. But since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentile. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Paul tells them how it is. He says, this is where the rubber meets the road. Do you really think it's really all about you? That's what he's saying to them. Do you really think all this was about yourself? From God's early promises to Abraham, that through Abraham all the tribes of the world would be blessed. Very early on. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, whoo, it's a party. They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. They were appointed. We could get really into that great doctrine of how people are appointed and the doctrine of salvation. And we'll cover that pretty soon. Especially when we're in Romans, we're going to really have some good times at that. But appointed to eternal life believed. Those in which the Father had called indeed were alive in faith. And it says, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, despite opposition, despite sorcerers, despite all kinds of troublemakers. It says, but the Jews stirred up devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. And they too will expel you. They will cause you to have all kinds of struggles. Sometimes it's in the workplace. Sometimes it's in school. Sometimes it's in sometimes, honestly, it can even be in churches. But in verse 51 it says, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. Good things are going to happen. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You're going to take hardship sometimes. You're going to take ridicule. Sometimes they're going to punch you right in the face. I remember one time Suzanne and I were out visiting. And we came up to this little house, you know, not too far from here, just out this way a little ways. And we're knocking on doors and we're saying hi. And we knock on the door and a young lady comes to the door and has a couple little kids. And her husband's there. And I said, hi, my name's Mike. This is my wife, Suzanne. We're a new church in the area and we're just sharing the Word of God and would like to, first of all, ask if there's any prayer needs that your family have. We're taking down a list, and we're going to be praying for any needs in this community. And the lady, she stood back like this, like I was contaminated. She stepped back as if I had leprosy. She goes, oh, no, no, you're Christians. I said, yes, we are. And she goes, oh, we don't allow that here at all. That is so harmful. And I said, well, what's harmful about Christianity? She goes, oh, it's just so anti-human. It's so against what we believe. I said, what do you believe? We're not going to talk to you because you're nothing but a curse. Please leave our property immediately. We do not want your type here. I have to admit, my mouth was a bit open. I was like, well, we're going to pray for you anyway. Have a nice day. You know, and we went on. Dust it off. Don't worry about it. We were led to go up there and say those words. Those words did not fade away. They did what they were supposed to do. They sunk in as deep as they were supposed to go. And one day, if those people do not come to Christ, those same words, perhaps spoken by other people previously, and I'm sure I wasn't the first, we weren't the first, and we probably are not going to be the last, they will stand before God, and God will bring into account that moment. And they'll say, hey, we were never warned, we were never invited, we were never told anything. And God will say, well, remember this day. We were 100% successful that day. Our goal is not to get numbers to come to church, but our goal is to introduce people to God's wonderful truth. That's all it is. If we think about numbers, we think about people, we think about how many seats are empty or how many seats are full, we have missed it. We're not into building. There are so many programs out there that young pastors get tangled up into and get told that they do this and they do that. It's guaranteed that their church will grow exponentially. And sometimes marketing will make people come together. But we're interested in souls being saved, not attracted to entertainment or glittery things, but really just the love of God. Just the love of God. And you guys manifesting that every day. You do it every day. And I am so in awe of God's love that it's just overflowing with you. So as your missionary work continues, and I pray it does, I pray that you sometimes will have fruitful ground that the seed is planted on, you know, very good soil. But I also pray that you get introduced to some hard soil. I hope sometimes you really get your clock cleaned by some hard-speaking, hard-hearted people so that you can see God's work in you, that He will give you the words necessary to say when someone calls you a filthy name, that He will give you the right words to say when people sick their dogs on you or whatever it might be. I pray that you have a good, rounded exposure to the real truth of missionary work. We've had good blessings too. We've had people that came to the door very disturbed. Had this one lady, I don't want to keep us going, had this one lady, she was came to the door and you could see she was very frustrated. And she was a grandmother and she was taking care of all these kids. And, you know, our routine was say, "Hi, I'm so-and-so. We want to know if there's any prayer needs." Well, she opened the door and she goes, "What do you want?" And I said, "Well, we're just wanting to pray for people. Is there a need for prayer here?" And she starts crying. And she goes, "Yes, there is. I'm so sorry. Please come in." She takes us into the house and she's the grandmother taking care of five little kids. And the house is as hot as an oven in the middle of July. But she takes us to a small room in the back where there's one air conditioning, and the room is nice and cool, it's dark. She turns on a light, and laying there in the bed is a 13-year-old boy with massive handicaps. I mean, very, very, he's paralyzed, he has cerebral palsy, he's conscious, he can look around, but he can't speak, he can't hardly move. And she said, "Would you just pray for him? Will you just lay your hand on him and pray for him today?" And we were so blessed that we did. They attended a church, but the young boy was having a hard time breathing that day. And that's all they wanted. That's all she wanted. Her day was crazy, but here some people said they want to pray. "Come on in. I got some praying that you can do." How awesome that was. I pray that you get all kinds of responses, because they will all grow you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you. We thank you for chapter 13, and we pray that you will just bless us even more so with chapter 14 as we just experience this wonderful word. Lord, give us appointments and give us the discernment to know when you're appointing. We bless you and we thank you for your great power and your great love. We ask you to work through us, Lord, to do all these things, both in good times and even during tribulations. We just bless you, Lord. Thank you for this beautiful work of love. We praise you and we thank you. Amen.